Last week, we began a series called Selfless. And we talked about last week about being bold in witness. Was anybody here last week? I wonder if you had an opportunity this week to witness for the Lord, to maybe share the gospel, share your story, to serve people in some way. Fantastic. We're going to continue that this morning. Next week, I'm really looking forward to that one in particular. Then the week after, you've got my sweet wife, Pastor Chrissy. She's going to be here bringing the word, and you're in for a real treat. She's such a great teacher of the word of God. And so we're going to continue this theme, this idea of pushing back self. I think we all have to recognize and understand and acknowledge that we all have this thing on the inside that constantly wants to look after self, whether we're self-promoting or self-centered or self-gratifying itself. And so this is a countercultural series. We're going against the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Today, the title is a little bit odd, but I think you'll get it. I think it'll sink in. It's called Being Grateful in the Grind. Being grateful in the grind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples of what to do and what not to do in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the intricacy, the power of your word. Let it come alive in our hearts. Let you speak. Let people hear your voice, hear your spirit. Let your word awaken us. Let it encourage us. Let it stir us today, we pray. And everybody with faith in their heart said,
Amen.
Good morning. My name is Richard Urban, and I have a disease. I have a disease. It's called when then. The disease is called when then. Can everyone say that? When then? One, two, three.
When.
It's this idea, when then. So much of my life, my disease, Richard's disease, so much of my life, I've lived under an illusion that something is better around the corner. Something out there really matters, and it matters more than what I'm doing right now. The new event, the new thing, the new relationship is just around the corner, and it's going to mean all the difference. It's going to bring fulfillment when I have that, when I get there, when that happens, then. It's the when-then disease. Let me show you how this plays out. In ministry, I remember in 93 when my heart was captured by Jesus and the gospel washed me thoroughly, and man, did I need washing. When I got that and I got a heart for ministry, and I began to think, man, when I am a full-time minister, I can really do some things for God. Then I'll be effective in my life. And I became a full-time minister and I served faithfully. Then I thought, when I get my own church, then I could lead as I want to lead. And then I got my own church. Praise God. And then I thought, hold on here. When I get some staff, when I get some people to help me, then I can really do what God wants me to do. And then I got the staff. And then I thought, when I get my own building, then I can really just do the things and the events and really have what we want to have. You see, it's the when and it's the then disease. When the church has got a certain amount of money coming in each month or a certain number of people, then we've got so many volunteers. There's always this when, then disease in my heart. What about with family? Well, I remember being 19, 20. When I meet that girl, then I'll feel complete. When we get married, then I can enjoy, shall I say it? Sex. Oh, when we get the baby, Then we'll be a real family. When he gets out of nappies, then I'll get my life back. Right now, I've got a bunch of students in my house, it seems. When they start working, then I could really start eating again. When we live with this when, and we spend our lives wishing away today and dreaming about the next. It's a human condition. I think others in this room have the when-then disease. When. We think when, like that thing, that person, that event, that gadget, that possession, that thing. Then. Are we honest enough to say we've got the when-then disease? This room is full of the when-then disease. Just around the corner, there's something better. Something around the corner, just over there, is something brighter. One day when I get that achievement, that person, that relationship. But can I tell you something? In all my years of living with the when-then disease, I found that every single stage has its own set of problems. Can somebody help me out and say amen? I'm telling you, you think that's going to bring you happiness, friend? It just brings a whole nother level of drama. Some people I know, they think marriage is going to solve their issues. Yeah, right. If I could just have some children, you know, that'll make us feel, our marriage feel. I mean, there's so much confusion, so much deception in this whole thing that we all subscribe to. Even right now, we're all thinking, when I get the pay rise, when I get the new car, then. And our culture. What does our culture say? Our culture feeds totally and completely into this idea. Surely that's what all our commercials and our advertisements are about. That's what much social media is saying to you. Gratify yourself. Indulge yourself. Treat yourself. But the problem is, Jesus says, deny yourself. Jesus says, come and follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross, which is a metaphor for death. It's a metaphor for giving up your earthly passions and desires that you might live by the Spirit of God. Or if you want to follow me, deny yourself, give up yourself completely, and then follow him. That's Jesus. It's completely countercultural. If we've got Jesus, friend, if we've got redemption, if we've got our hearts renewed and restored, if we've got heaven as our destination, we have got more than we need, more than enough, praise Jesus. It's not more than we need, it's what we need, but it's more than enough is what I mean to say. Our anchor verse is from the Apostle Paul. And in fact, we're going to talk a lot about the Apostle Paul today. We're going to examine passages of scripture that he wrote. He is our great example today. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me repeat that. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you're doing the laundry, when you're taxiing children around the place, when you're doing errands for your boss, when you're mowing the lawns, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we begin to understand what I'm teaching today from the Word of God, it will bring new meaning to everything you do. Everything you do. To really find meaning in life, we've got to understand it's whatever I do to the glory of God. You see, the prize is not around the corner. The prize isn't in what you accomplish occasionally, like getting a raise, getting the person. The prize is in what you do daily, if it is done for the glory of God. I want to ask three questions, and I'll give you a warning right now. Three questions become three statements. What if the work is the reward? What if the prize is in the process? What if we could be grateful in the daily grind? Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 9 and 10 in the ESV version. This is Paul, the great apostle Paul. He's being transparent, maybe even a little bit vulnerable today. And he says in verse 9, is everyone turned there, swiped there, leaning over their neighbor? Praise God, I trust you're not clearing your messages and emails right now. Please give me your attention for the next half an hour. I really ask you for that so we can really let the word of God shape and mold our hearts. Amen? Great. Turn to your neighbor and see if they're on the phone. Just joking. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. What's Paul saying? Before I was a follower of Jesus, I was a bad dude. Before I was a follower, I was a really bad guy. In fact, I hated Christians so much, I used to even kill them. But, everybody say but. Come on, everybody, give me a big but. Don't look at your neighbor. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. One translation says his grace towards me did not have effect, or was not without effect. The grace of God so changed me. This is my story. This is the story for so many of us in this room. It's so true that we were not good. We were not faithful. We were not righteous. But by the grace of God, hallelujah, you were made good because he was good, because he is good. And now you and I are becoming who he wants us to become because his grace is so powerful in our hearts. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, follow me now, follow Paul's line of thinking. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. What did Paul just say? I wasn't any good, but the grace of God transformed me so much. Discovering who the person of Jesus Christ is and discovering what he did for me, I worked hard. In fact, he says, I worked harder than all them. In my examination of the scripture, I'm persuaded that Paul was not bragging. Paul was not complaining. Paul was just, I believe, stating the truth. I cannot imagine the depth of sacrifice, really, that those seven words mean. I worked harder than all of them. Let's pretend that I'm having a conversation with the Apostle Paul. Maybe we're outside, very manly thing, sitting around on a few logs, got a bit of a fire there, we're just chilling out, having a ginger beer, you know. We're sitting there, we're just chilling out. And Paul and I are having a chat, saying, hey, Paul, what did you mean by those words? Come on, Paul, unpack this for me. I worked harder than all them. I can imagine the Apostle Paul saying, Richard, while they were all sleeping, I stayed up a little bit late and I prayed, or I strategized, or I discipled. I got up a little bit early and got to the office nice and early, or got to school. Richard, when most desired comfort, I realized that following Jesus was not going to be comfortable. But I kept on going because I know what he did for me. While others took a shortcut, I just kept trying to work hard and do the right thing. Richard, I just remained in God's word. If he wasn't being real humble, he could have said, I wrote a whole bunch of it too. You see, Paul was never wishing away his present situation. Paul didn't have the when then disease. He wasn't waiting for a better tomorrow. Paul had this attitude of living in the present, of finding God in difficult situations. When Paul was thrown in prison, he didn't moan and cry. He just had the attitude, well, if somebody is chained up to me, I'm going to share the gospel to them. And if there's any time in between, give me a pen and paper. I'm going to write a letter to the Philippians. He was beaten up. The Bible tells us he was left for dead. You've got to understand that the Romans at the time would not, these are trained soldiers. These are like assassins. When they say left for dead, that means that they have to be persuaded that they are dead, that that person's dead. They get a rock and they smash their skull against the rock. They must be dead before the sun comes down. You might remember with Jesus, before the sun came down, they thrust a spear. They don't want to kill people after the sun has come down. So when the Roman says that boy's dead, you know, I'm telling you now, he was smashed up. Paul says, when I was beaten, I realized it wasn't very nice. It was painful, but the Lord went through far worse. I worked harder than them all. What about when he shipwrecked? He didn't go, oh no, where is God? Where's all this abundant life, God? I mean, it wasn't fun, but he thought to himself, I didn't die, so let's just see what God's going to do, right? When he had a snake bite, he just shook it off and he kept moving. When Barnabas turned on him, he had a feud with his, yeah, fellow church member. He had a feud with him. He didn't go, well, you can't trust all the Christians now. I'm leaving church because Barney hurt my feelings. He hasn't got time to get bitter. He's got to make some disciples. He's got to plant some churches. You see, he didn't check out on God and wait for tomorrow, wait for the better thing, some sweet little mama. Didn't wait for that money or that possession or that cell phone. Oh no, friend, wherever he was, whatever situation, he just got busy with God's business. He worked harder than them all because he knew who Jesus was and what Jesus did in his heart. And that was enough. Whether he's got lots of money or no money, whether he's got blood pouring out his head or he's all good, man, he was looking to Jesus. He was present in the situation. He was grateful in the grind. Now, I don't know how this applies to you. Maybe it's changing nappies, making sales calls, cleaning the bathroom. Oh, the Holy Spirit just spoke to somebody right then. Clean the bathroom. What about a late night listening to your teenagers? Or doing small jobs for your boss? Maybe it's paying the bills, cooking a meal. It may not be very exciting, but whatever it is, why not decide, I'm going to do it with integrity. I'm going to do it with purity of heart. Why not declare that this task is going to be done for the glory of God? And when you live that way and you suddenly wake up and you say, wow, maybe the work is my reward. Maybe the prize is in the process. And when you're grinding it out, doing normal things every day, in everyday life, you can say, maybe I can be grateful in the middle of the grind. There are three enemies to the true reward. Three enemies. Some of you know these enemies as I do. The first one, we're going to call it the pillow. It's the seduction of comfort. Maybe we should issue new pillows for everybody, like in New Zealand. A little blanket and a pillow. And we could be comforted. Again, I don't know how this plays out in your life, but it's amazing how we're always looking for more comfort. Even people who own their house, which is a luxury these days, oh, they want the underfloor heating. Oh, can I have a 3-car garage, please? This house is just not making me happy anymore. I gotta have the granite kitchen bench and the walk-in wardrobe. Oh, this car, you've actually got to wind down the windows. I want to just hit the button and zzz. Oh, I need to be happy and comfortable. What I really need to be comfortable is another church, a different church with pillows and blankets and air conditioning and great sound. I just got to go and change. Oh, I meet a new boss. Or if I just had more money, then I could take it easy. Ladies and gentlemen, God never called us to easy. God called us to deny yourself. Can I tell you something? Listen, look, come on. Easy never changed the world. Why are you looking for easy? It never changed the world. Second powerful enemy. It's what I want to call the shiny thing. You can't see it so well here, but it's my box, my midnight black Samsung Galaxy S9. It's the shiny thing, the allure of distractions. I mean, we all know what's important, but then we hear the bing. Everybody say it with me, bing. What could the bing be? It's a notification. I wonder what she's going to post on Facebook now. Oh my gosh, what's it going to be? Netflix. I get emails all the time. Netflix, you are 99.3% going to like this movie. That must be the will of God. YouTube just keeps looping. You don't even have to push play again. It just keeps going to the next one. Distractions. The shiny things. We love the shiny things. The shiny things keep coming. The clock keeps ticking. Distractions draw us away from actually the things that really matter. See, they keep coming. The shiny things. But of course, we all know. We all know, don't we, that those things are going to be much better than what we have right now. Don't we all know, ladies and gentlemen, that the grass is always greener on the other side? Yeah, right. How about the third distraction, the third enemy of true reward? The first one was the pillow. The pillow. The seduction of comfort. The second one was the shiny thing, the allurement of distraction. But here we have the towel. This illustration may not work for all of us. It's a figure of speech. It is the constant temptation to quit, to give in, to throw in the towel. This marriage is just too difficult. I don't feel in love anymore. It's not worth it. Forget it, man. Just move on. Who gets married anyway? Man, trying to get on top of these finances here, and here comes another bill. Oh, forget it. Let's just go out for dinner and buy some new shoes. Well, maybe you're here today and you're not walking with God, but you're curious. Many people go, well, I gave Christianity a go. I read one verse the whole of 2018, and I went to church twice, and nothing really happened. And say, well, I gave it a go. Forget about it. Nothing really happened. Tried that. Gone. Laters. Throwing in the towel. The temptation to quit. You all know how this goes, right? So those voices in the head, they don't appreciate me. I don't make much difference anyway. This is just too, finish the sentence. This is just too, three enemies that try to prevent you from discovering the true reward: comfort, distraction, and quitting. You can throw in the towel, or you can pick up the towel and wipe the sweat off your brow and keep grinding at life. Keep grinding away in life and doing what God's called you to do. Get back in the game, my friend. Whatever you do, wherever you are, do it all to the glory of God. And you'll come to realize that the work actually is the reward, and the prize, hallelujah, is actually in the process. And you can be grateful in the grind. Now, I'm going to let you all know a little pet peeve of mine. I've got a few pet peeves. Do you mind if I share a few pet peeves? One of them is people driving in the fast lane slow. Can anybody agree with me? Would anybody say, honestly, they should make that part of the international license? These people sit there in their little marches and their little micros, or I'm probably offending some people right now. They sit there at 93 kilometers an hour in the fast lane. You're saying, get over, come on, get over. You try to get as close as you can without being unrighteous. Flash the lights. Okay, if Chrissy's in the car, don't do that. Okay, I've got all my little ways. It's a pet peeve. Can I just do a little driver's license advice right here? Unwritten rule in New Zealand is drive on the left-hand side unless you're overtaking. I've got my towel around my neck. I'm feeling very much like Billy T. James right now. For those who know a bit of Kiwi culture. Seriously, okay, that's one pet peeve. I feel really good about that. The Holy Spirit's still with us, amen. Here's another pet peeve. These sort of speeches that you hear at TED Talks or youth camps or even at graduations. Follow your passions. Follow your passions. The problem is passions don't pay the bills. To me, we got to get way more focus off self-centered passion. You see, self-centered passion actually is about us. But I want to tell you today, there's a higher calling, and it's not selfish passion, but it's selfless purpose. Once you recognize that you're serving God's purpose, what's amazing, and this is a fantastic discovery, what's amazing when you discover God's purpose, then passion always follows purpose. People are out there looking for passion. Oh, I want some passion, some passion. Get involved in what God's doing. Be faithful. Be grateful with the grind. And when you get God's perspective and God's eyes and begin to see, even as I'm changing the nappies, I'm bonding with my baby. Even as I'm changing the nappies, I'm learning humility. Even as I'm changing the nappies, I'm giving my wife a break. A friend, I could keep going. Every single task we have has got wonderful, godly gems and treasures inside it, but we're always looking for the new thing around the corner. And we miss out on the opportunities every day that we have. God, the job that you're in right now, I believe, is God's provision for you to shape some character, to create some strength on the inside. Hallelujah. Are you all with me? I tell you, I want you to get this today. Instead of you being the starting point and me doing what I want to do so I am happy, we need to make God the starting point. Find what does God want me to do? Does God want me to do that? Does God want me to be in that relationship? Does God want me to view that thing? Does God want me to put that stuff on my skin? Does God want me to do that? Does God want me? Does God? Shouldn't that be the starting point for a Christian? Oh, passion. I'm into passion. I love passion. You can tell I'm a passionate guy. But passion is not our God. Passion always follows purpose. Find out your purpose. What's your purpose? What's the purpose in this job? What's my purpose in life? Passions, they come and they go. They're about as strong as emotions. They come and they go. They go up and they go down. Our moods, our swings. But if we anchor ourselves, God, what do you want me to do as I'm doing the grind? No one else can see. It may be small. It may be unseen. It may be insignificant. But God, I know you want me to do it. You've just keep being faithful and grinding away. And God is forging and doing beautiful things. God is a starting point. Think about Paul. Don't you think Paul would have had some passions? The first thing you think of if you're a Bible student, of course he's passionate about Bible. No, but Paul's a regular guy. Paul's an ordinary dude. I mean, maybe he had a passion for the guitar. He thought, man, if I could just record myself and do a Justin Bieber, you know, put it up on YouTube, I could get famous. Well, maybe he liked art, you know, maybe he could have done some art and sold it, you know, and made it to the big time. Let me promise you, Paul did not have a passion to die. He did not have a passion to be beat up and have his head smashed in. He didn't go, oh, whoopee, praise God, today I'm going to get smashed up. Paul had passions. But he said, God, I want to serve your purpose for my life. And as he began to serve God, he laid his personal, self-centered passions and agenda down and served the one who saved him. I love Paul. Aren't you glad the Bible's not full of perfect people? Come on, people. Aren't you glad? I'm glad because I've betrayed God so many times. I've let him down so many times. His grace. He looks for the broken. He stirs them up. He strengthens them, and he gives them a purpose for living. Paul pursued God's purpose for his life. And Paul was able to write these words in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing. I consider my life worth nothing to me. Not my dreams, my passions, my want. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. In other words, he said it this way. My only dream is to fulfill God's purpose. What was that? The text tells us the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Purpose helps me feel passionate about ordinary things. My wife and I were very passionate about homeschooling back in the day. So we were very comfortable with losing a whole income so somebody could teach the children. It was a passion. There was a godly purpose. We wanted, for us, we weren't going to have children and give it to someone else to raise their values. We weren't going to do that. And please don't take this is what we do in our church. Just do what's right for your own children. We thought that was the right thing to do because we wanted God's purpose in their life. We wanted church and home and school to have the same spirit, the same DNA, the same purpose. Does that make sense? So we were willing. Purposes were aligned to what God wanted. We prayed about it. We said, God, we want to purpose this. And so passion followed purpose. I could give you so many illustrations. When you get God's purpose, then passion follows. But unfortunately, so many will chase passion and feel so empty when they get it. Purpose helps me feel passionate about ordinary things. Things that are mundane, things that are ordinary, take on new meaning because what I do, no matter how small, how boring, how insignificant, I do it to the glory of God. Some of you found this out this morning. A few of you made coffees out there for other people. One or two of you might have picked up a used toilet roll and put it in the bin. Or maybe serving a kids' church, praying over a two-year-old and serving a little two-year-old in kids' church. Some of you know this. You've opened up your homes to people who need connection or pick someone up on the way to school. See, when we find God's purpose, we get passionate. Amen? Being grateful in the grind. These 2 days that will steal you, will take you away from now. These 2 days that will destroy your ability to remain in the present and enjoy that and find God in that no matter how hard it is. The 2 days are yesterday and tomorrow. God, let me be grateful as I'm grinding away. Can I just tell you something? Christianity, walking with God, life in general, really happens in between the flash big events. Oh, I enjoyed Europe last September. Oh, I enjoyed my wedding, of course. My life's full of these moments and highlights, but can I tell you, the character shaping and the forming, the building a marriage, building a home that's safe and secure, all these things that we really want, that happens in daily grind. We're mortgage-free today because we did the daily grind. We said no to some things to get the thing paid off. We took on a third job at one point, pumping gas at night so we could get, you see, there's a purpose. If I can just get debt free, I'll be more. Then, when I get debt free, then I can serve. Then I can do more things. Then I can give more money away. But it was in the daily grind. You guys weren't there in the mornings that you have to get up at 5:30 to get to the job. There wasn't any music playing. It was just hard yards. But I thank God for those days. I thank God when I was a five-year-old, I had to pay tithes. I thank God my mother charged me board 10%. I earned $2 or something delivering the papers, and she made me pay 20 cents board. Because it wasn't about the 20 cents. It was about grinding away. It was about forging within Richard, her little boy. It was about him learning the value of money, learning when you earn, you give, learning to give, learning the priority of money. Is everybody with me this morning? It's about the grind, ladies and gentlemen. It's not about the big flash moments. Oh, we're all looking for the flash thing. Oh, the big thing. Oh, the glossy thing. Oh, the sexy thing. Friend, I want to tell you, life, marriage, children, jobs, money, all the big things, they happen through grinding away, doing the right thing as often as you can. It's very basic. Sorry, life's not supposed to be one big party. Just having breath in our lungs and shoes on our feet, isn't that a joy? Just having Jesus in our heart, is that not priceless? Stop looking for the thing around the corner all the time. Sure, I have dreams, but I don't let those things steal my moment right now. Paul never did. He never knew what was around the corner. Prison, beatings, shipwreck. I mean, you read the scriptures, and he found God. He discovered in the ordinary, in the mundane, even in the disappointments and the regrets, he found there were beautiful gems to be discovered and unpacked, character to be forged. The prize is in the process. What seems ordinary becomes extraordinary when you find purpose. Because it's not just a task, but it's a purpose directed by God. Parents, can I encourage you with young children? I was reminded once again this week that the first 5 years of a child's life set them up for a lifetime. They're so formative, so foundational. And yet you know as well as I do, there's a lot of grind, isn't there? Oh, there's some special moments. There's some special little goodnight pop-up moments. But in between that, it's dirty nappies and it's food on the floor and it's please say please again. It's manners. It's grinding away, is it not? Don't diminish the ordinary. The regular and the unseen. I say to every earnest, diligent parent, well done, and keep going. If you're in a job today that doesn't really do much for you, you really want to just jump ship, unless God brings a good job, stay where you are. Ask God for a new attitude. Ask God to give you a new perspective. Maybe he's got you there for a bigger purpose than just getting a paycheck. Passion always follows purpose. Stop looking for the big passion. I hope you hear my heart. I believe in passion. I love dreams. Oh, yes, have dreams. But don't let those steal the present moment. Don't let them destroy. The enemy of the true reward, the real reward, is right there, right now. The Apostle Paul felt purpose. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm not running like someone aimlessly. He says, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm in a real spiritual fight. I'm living with purpose every single step. Imagine that every day you wake up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. And whatever I do it all for the glory of God, whether it's big and exciting and seen, or whether it's small and mundane and unseen, I will do it for you, my God. Whatever I do, I'm directed by your Spirit. I'm empowered by your word. I'm loving people wherever I go. I'm choosing to find purpose in everything that comes my way. Hallelujah. When I walk in a room, the Spirit of God is in me. It will shift it. I'm a climate changer. I'm a people lover. I'm a world changer. I lift the mood of people around me. When I come into a dark atmosphere, the light of God inside of me, I live with purpose. I go with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I am an ambassador of the Most High King. Every step has got purpose, and this step has got purpose, and this step has got purpose. Everywhere I go, there's purpose. Hallelujah. I give a word of encouragement on purpose. I help somebody out on purpose. I bless somebody on purpose. I'm a friend to a stranger on purpose. There's purpose in every breath, my friend. Every day has divine purpose. Every task is worship to the Master. Every relationship has purpose. Praise the Lord. I cannot do anything half-hearted. Let us burn away compromise and complacency. Let us have purpose in all that we do. As you're writing out the check, as you're processing, let it be purposeful. Whether it's preparing for school or fighting for your marriage, caring for a sick family member, or going through ill health or slowly paying down debt, my friend, do it all for the glory of God. If you find God's purpose in whatever you're doing, whether it's an event, whether you find God's purpose in a relationship, find God's purpose in a task, somehow, mysteriously, passion will follow. The prize isn't when you get the promotion, the new car, the overseas trip, or finally somebody discovers your talent. The prize is not the big bucks, ladies and gentlemen. The prize is now. The true reward is here. This is the day the Lord has made. Not this is tomorrow, maybe there'll be better things. This is the day the Lord has made. The true reward is found after you discover divine purpose in whatever you do. How do you find God's purpose? Ask Him to reveal it. Say, God, will you change my heart? Would you give me a divine perspective, a new perspective? See, life isn't about you. It's one of the biggest lies in the whole world. Life is not about me. It certainly is not about me being happy. If you're happy, life is about denying myself daily. Letting God's purpose take a hold, then you'll discover joy in all things. Life is about denying myself and living for Him, being selfless. It's a joy to work for Him. It's a joy to sacrifice for His kingdom. And you will discover that the work is the reward, that the prize is in the process, and you'll be grateful for the grind, because whatever you do it for the glory of God. Why? Because of who He is and what He's done for you. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. I would like to pray for us this morning. Can I invite us to stand up on our feet? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, today I ask you, sir, to change our attitudes. Lord, would you please remove from our hearts this insatiable appetite for comfort, for happiness. Lord, I ask, sir, that you would change our perspective, that you'd help us to see with divine purpose. I pray you'd help us to live in the present, to enjoy, Lord, to stop complaining, but to find purpose in whatever we do. God, I pray in everything, seen and unseen, small and great, exciting and mundane, that through it all, through all of our lives, that you would be glorified. Father, I pray right now for the God of all encouragement to come and minister to your people. And Lord, I want to pray a special blessing over those who have been faithful, who have remained on task, who have just kept on going, just running on fumes, running on faith, because you said, just trusting and believing. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you would just anoint them with special courage. Lord, your grace would surround them right now, that your angels would be upon them. Lord God, whatever the situation would be, Lord, I pray for encouragement, Lord, to continue grinding away. For those, Lord, who are flitting about and popping around like a flea, looking for excitement all the time, Lord, I pray that they let the hands of Almighty God get upon them. Lord, let the purposes of God get inside of them. Lord, I pray they'll begin to see and have eyes open, spiritually speaking, and begin to see God's hand in the situation. Lord, I pray for submitted hearts, surrendered hearts, broken hearts, that we, oh God, would live for thee, Jesus. For we thank thee, for you indeed, you got up on that cross. Oh, you let the crown of thorns around your head. You were bruised and battered beyond recognition. And we thank you that on the third day you rose again. We thank you we're born again today. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for forgiveness. Lord, let the gospel, the cross, overshadow every single day, every single step, that we might return our tasks to you as worship. Father, bless each one, I pray. In your mighty and glorious and majestic name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.